This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
The year was 1929. My dad was born that year, but Annie's father was 18 years old. He was in back behind the house cutting firewood. He went outside with his shoes on, put a pair of overboots on over his shoes to get ready to do this firewood cutting. If you've ever cut split firewood, you know that you put a block of wood on top of a stump, tree stump, and then you bring the axe down, hopefully in the center of that piece of wood, and you split the wood. And he would do that routinely. Well, one time the axe had hit the side of the log, and it deflected, and it went into the toe of his boot. And he's looking down, and he sees the axe stuck into the boot. He didn't feel a thing. And then he saw the blood. And the pain started shooting up his leg, and he started limping and hobbling into the house. They took off the boot. They took off his shoe. His mother gingerly pulled off the sock, and his foot was fine. There was no cut on it at all. A mouse was in the toe of the boot and got in between his overshoe and the shoe, overboot and the shoe, and the mouse is no longer with us. But here's the lesson. Annie's dad told me he felt real pain. He felt pain shooting up his leg. He felt so much pain that he limped into the house. And it's an example of the power of the mind. To illustrate the point of the lesson today, the biology of belief. That what we believe impacts how we feel. What we believe impacts how we think. What we believe impacts everything we do in life. Everything we are in life is impacted by our belief. So today we're going to talk about the biology of belief. I'm going to give you what I think is even more powerful illustration of that in a moment. But before I do, I want to review the first 2 weeks of this sermon series. We're doing 8 weeks on one word, the word belief. Because what you believe about Jesus Christ impacts everything you are as a man, everything you are as a woman, everything you are as a son or daughter. Everything's impacted by what you believe about Jesus Christ. The first message was called, I Believe What I Believe. Based on Rich Mullen's song, I Believe What I Believe Makes Me What I Am. And we quoted Romans 4:3 that said, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That term credited is an accounting term. It literally means to impute. The next week was last week about the belief-centered person. We use Stephen Covey's concept that every man, every woman is centered. You're spouse-centered, your whole life revolves around your spouse, your family, your possessions, your money, your work. And we talked about the 8 things that Stephen Covey said you could be a centered person in one of these 8 areas. And we shared the idea that a Christian is a man or woman who's belief-centered. Not believing in yourself, not believing in your capabilities and your gifts and your skill set, not believing in any of that, but believing 3 words, Jesus is Lord. That impacts everything you are as a person. We quoted 1 John 3:23 that says, and this is his command, God's command or injunction, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Well, we'll continue this message tomorrow, beginning with the reading of the scripture from Acts 16, with the famous words where the Apostle Paul is asked by a jailer of the jail where he's a prisoner. Paul's a prisoner. And he's asked this question, sir, what must I do to be saved? And Paul gives that famous answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. We'll continue this series on the word believe tomorrow on Cross Hope. That's Sirius XM 131, the Family Talk Channel. God bless you, and thanks for listening to Cross Hope. Now today, I need to set up the scripture we're going to read. It's from the book of Acts. A man by the name of the Apostle Paul and Silas, his companion, are in a city. They're preaching the gospel, and they're harassed by a young slave girl who's possessed by a demonic spirit that gives her the gift of telling fortunes. You say, what a bad thing. No, it was great for the people that owned her. because they would charge people money and she would tell their fortune, and because of this demonic spirit that enabled her to tell fortunes. And this slave girl with the demonic spirit was harassing Paul and Silas. I think the spirit of Satan was just harassing them in their preaching. And it's a dramatic moment where Paul turns around on his heels and he says, he speaks not to the woman. He speaks to the demonic spirit in her and says, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. And the spirit did. And you say, oh, isn't that great? That woman was delivered. No, the people that lost the money started a riot. And they had Paul and Silas arrested and they caused this big ruckus because they interfered with their money-making scheme that was going on with this girl with telling fortunes. That's where we pick it up in the book of Acts 16th chapter, beginning at verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Just as an aside, you were a jailer and you had prisoners. You lost a prisoner, you were put to death. It was a great motivator for people to keep an eye on their prisoners, believe me. But Paul shouted, verse 28, Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. Listen to that again. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Norman Cousins was the one who came up with the phrase, belief is biology. One doctor would say in the 1980s that he thought those were the three most important words medically in the 1980s, in the decade. Belief is biology. Norman Cousins would give this example of a young man in his 20s. He had symptoms, just symptoms of MS, multiple sclerosis. They weren't serious, but they were troubling enough to interfere with his life. They were troubling enough to give him the thought, I need to have this checked out. He was able to function, go to work. He goes to the doctor. He has a series of tests, a series of different things at the hospital. And then finally the day came when the doctor said, I'm sorry to tell you, but you do have MS. You do have multiple sclerosis. Well, tomorrow we'll pick up this story exactly where we leave off today. I want you to hear the twist and the turn of this story. It's a powerful story about the biology of belief. It's a part of the message on the word believe from the book of Acts this week, Acts 16, how that believing in God brought joy into a man's life. The same can happen to you and to me. Norman Cousins would give this example of a young man in his 20s. He had symptoms, just symptoms of MS, multiple sclerosis. They weren't serious, but they were troubling enough to interfere with his life. They were troubling enough to give him the thought, I need to have this checked out. He was able to function, go to work. He goes to the doctor. He has a series of tests, a series of different things at the hospital. And then finally the day came when the doctor said, I'm sorry to tell you, but you do have MS. You do have multiple sclerosis. The man's father said this, my son aged 20 years in 1 hour. Listen to that again. My son aged 20 years in 1 hour. He said, that morning I picked him up to take him to the doctor. He walked from his house to the car, got in, no problem. He said, I had to help him into the house. I had to help him into bed after that visit. What happened? Just having the symptoms of what he was experiencing confirmed, you do have this illness. All of a sudden, the symptoms increased and he felt worse than he did before. It was very real to him, just like Annie's father feeling the pain shooting up his leg. There is power in how you feel in regards to what you believe. Now, if that's true medically, and that's true socially, how much more true is it when a man or woman comes to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that joy fills their life, that their behavior changes, and what they think changes, what they do changes, how they talk changes, and I'm going to illustrate it to you through this passage. If we could bring up verse 25 again. Verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I want to talk to you about midnight moments for a minute. What in the world is a midnight moment? Some of you had it last night. Somebody in this room had a midnight moment last night. Somebody had it this week. Somebody had it this month or this year. And what it means is this. It's when you wake up in the middle of the night, whether it's midnight, one, two, or three, you can't go back to sleep. And there's something on your mind. There's something to do with one of your children. There's something to do with your husband, your wife. There's something to do with one of your parents, or something to do at work. There's a crisis in your life. And you wake up in that midnight moment, and you don't know what to do. Do I take a Benadryl to help me sleep? Some people, do I have a drink to help me sleep? What do I do in order to go back to sleep? I want you to notice what Paul and Silas did after being severely flogged. If you know what flogging is, this was not a slap on the wrist. This was a beating. They're wounds. They're bleeding. And what do they do at midnight? They pray to the Lord. And they sing hymns. I want to suggest to you that if it worked for Paul and Silas, it could work for some of us. That when you have a midnight moment and you can't sleep, that the most natural, most important thing maybe you could do would be to either get on your knees figuratively or literally and say, Lord, help me with this. Lord, I turn to you. I trust my child over to you. I trust my parent over to you. Whatever the situation is, I trust this work situation. I place it in your hands. That's what the Bible means when it says to cast your cares upon the Lord. It means to place those cares under His authority, just like coming under the hands of a surgeon. You place those things under the hands of God and say, God, I put them in your hands. That may be the most therapeutic thing that somebody could do. But I want you to notice what else the verse says. It said that they prayed and they sang hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I find that intriguing. What have people heard you say in the last month that would bring them to the Lord or push them away? What have people heard you say in the last month that would bring them to the Lord or push them away? Do you realize how much we overhear of other people? You overhear people all the time. You overhear conversations at work. You overhear conversations at a restaurant. Would anybody overhear you saying a word for the Lord? You know, some people would have to scratch their heads and say, I've never done that. There never would be an occasion. There would never be that moment where I would have been saying a word for the Lord. I would have been speaking a word for Jesus Christ and somebody overhear it. The prisoners were listening to the prayers and listening to the hymns of Paul and Silas. I want to say it had power. And I'll guarantee it had power when there was an earthquake that followed. And I want you to notice what happened. The prison doors are open. The earthquake just shakes the whole place. And the jailer gets out his sword ready to commit suicide. And Paul says, don't stop. We're all here. Nobody's left. And I want you to notice what he says. Let's bring up the great verse, verse 30. He then brought them out, saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The most important question that you will ever ask is not how long do I have to live, but what must I do to be saved? The most important question you will ever ask in your life is how much is that house we want to buy? It's what must I do to be saved? It's not how many years do I have to go to school in order to get my degree? It's what must I do to be saved? That's the most important question you will answer. And I want you to notice Paul's answer is given. It's the same answer I could give you today, verse 31. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. Verse 33, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. I want you to notice something. The first thing the jailer did after he accepted Christ was to wash the wounds of the prisoners. I find that intriguing. Listen to this. I didn't say this in the first service, but he went from being a prison guard to a caregiver. He went from being a prison guard to a caregiver. That was the dramatic proof of the change of heart, because my guess is earlier he couldn't care less if these guys died. But something happened. When Jesus Christ comes into a man or woman's life, your behavior will change. Your attitudes will change. Why? Because you've had this psychological change? No, because life has moved into your life. If Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and then he becomes a part of my life, then life took up residence in me and in you. May I ask you a question? What's changed in your behavior for the positive since you came to Christ? Since the day came where either privately or publicly you said, you know, I do believe Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. I do believe that he is who he claimed to be. What has changed in your life? How has it impacted the way you treat your wife or your husband? How has it impacted the way you treat your children, your parents, your coworkers, your neighbors? I want to suggest it's one of the proofs of change in a man's life and a woman's life when there's something different, and it was proof in the jailer's life. The first thing he did was wash the wounds of his prisoners. And then it doesn't stop there. I want you to go on to verse 34. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. I love that. He was filled with joy. Why? Because the prisoners were still there? No, because he had come to believe in God. I want to give you a dramatic story of when belief is biology. It has to do with love. I really think when a man loves a woman or a woman loves a man, it impacts their behavior toward one another. And we could probably go around this room today and have some very touching stories, but none of them will match the story I'm going to tell you right now. Annie and I were at a leadership banquet at the church in Atlanta, where the chairman of the board, a large board, about 30 or 40 people were there with their spouses. And just as an icebreaker, the chairman of the board said, I want all of you to go around the room today at this dinner and tell how you met. How did you meet your wife? What's the story? Tell us an interesting story about your engagement, your dating, whatever the case may be. But anyway, we weren't prepared for a couple named Jim and Becky, because people laughed nervously when they heard it, but then later they thought, wow, what a story. Jim told that he grew up in poverty, absolute poverty, worked his way through college. Every dime he had, he made. One of those stories. He fell in love with Becky, and he wanted to give her an engagement ring. Get this. It was either twice a week or twice a month. I can't remember the exact detail, but I'm pretty sure it was one or the other. Twice a week or twice a month, Jim sold his blood plasma and took the money, saved it, and that's what he used to buy his wife an engagement ring. People laughed nervously when he told that. And I made a joke about this guy's pretty weak now to this day because of that. But that's really, it was a serious thing. Every time Becky looks at the ring on her wedding finger, she remembers, my husband sold his blood plasma for 2 years in order to have this ring. You know, I don't know any man that would sell his blood plasma for anything for 2 years, let alone for his wife's engagement ring. Here's my point. Love changed his behavior. It changed him in such a way that he was willing to do that which a lot of people would think is nuts, is crazy, but he did it because he loved Becky. And here's my point. When you love Jesus Christ, you do things that people think are crazy. But you see, belief is biology, and love is biology, and it changes the way we do things in life. It can bring joy into our life. It can bring obedience into our life. It can bring a change of thinking and a change of action, because one thing, we come to believe in God, because belief is biology. You know, I thought about that. That's what I do every Sunday. I talk to people. I don't know what you believed last year. I don't know what you believed yesterday. And I don't know what many people in first service or third service are going to believe about anything tomorrow, but I am saying today, believe that belief is biology. And belief impacts how you talk. It impacts how you think. It impacts your behavior. It causes a man to go sell his blood plasma for 2 years to buy an engagement ring. And it can cause a jailer to wash the wounds of one of his prisoners to go from being a prison guard to a caregiver. Why? Because of belief in Jesus Christ. Sir, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, that's easy to say that. It's a lot harder to live it. Believing in Jesus Christ is the most difficult thing you'll ever do. Because we live in a culture that says, believe in yourself. Believe in the system. Believe in your bank account. Believe in your stock portfolio. Believe in your retirement program, your IRA. And the Lord says, no, believe in me. And I want to bring up John 8:24. We're going to share this every week. Every week, it was shared that last week and the week before, Jesus speaking, if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Wow.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.